My mom has a bumper sticker on her car, and it says, "I'm stuck in that awkward stage between birth and death." I love that. Me too. Aren't we all? You know, it could be said that this parable is Jesus' four-year growth model, his business plan. But Jesus wasn't and isn't a businessman. Remember the parable of the workers in the vineyard? That compensation plan doesn't make good business sense. Think about it. All the workers get a fair and a full day's wage, whether they work the whole day or just 1 hour. And how about turning over the money tables in the temple? That doesn't exactly endear one to the Wall Street boys. Oh, I'm sorry. I mean the powers that be in Jerusalem. Jesus is Jerusalem. And you know, we always hear parables and we think and we assume. And you know what happens when you and I assume things. But we always think the master in the story is God. But I've read enough of the parable scholars to know that that ain't necessarily so. What I'm saying to you today is that the master in this story more accurately represents the values of society with all of the allure of the materialistic world. But Jesus says in John's gospel to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And as the gardener, he says, "Let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put in manure. And if indeed it should bear fruit in the time, so be it. But if not, you will cut it down." The gardener better represents the compassionate standards of Jesus, of God. Jesus is the gardener. He's a servant leader. He's nurturing. Another name for this sermon could be God as gardener. A great quote from Simon Sinek says, "Leadership is not about being in charge. Leadership is about taking care of those in your charge." You see, most people don't really know anything about leading others. And yet they rise to levels of leadership and top management where they're supposed to be managing business. But really, they only care about the business end of things, like the master in this story. But if you don't care about people and love them, you can't lead them. That's Joe Bennett 101. You can write this down. If you don't love people, you cannot lead them. Oh, you may be put in charge over folks, but you're not a leader if you don't care about and for them. Marianne Williamson says in her book, Return to Love, "Love is to people what water is to plants." I love that saying in business about never ask someone to do something that you're not willing to do yourself. That reminds me of Jesus' model of servanthood, servant leadership. There's a saying, a quote from the Talmud that says, "From the forest itself comes the handle for the axe." In other words, the solution to the problem is wrapped up in the very problem itself, like a gift. There goes one of those yellow jackets. After my figs. The solution to the problem is found right there in the very problem. I think about roses and thorns. Every rose has thorns, right? We do a little exercise at night I may have told you about before bedtime. And it's where we reflect on our day, and we talk about what was joyous about our day, what was the favorite part of our day, and what was the most challenging part of our day. What was the saddest moment in our day? And that's how I've always couched those. And my daughter came up with this expression of her own. She calls the good things in her day her roses, and the negative things her thorn. That allows us, it's kind of like when we do joys and concerns here before prayers of the people. We share what we're grateful for, what we're joyous about. But then we also share what we're concerned about, what we may struggle with. And when you do this together as a group or within a family, it gives you a chance to open up and share about the things that bring you joy and the things that bring you pain. Bruce Larson, in his book Wind and Fire, points out some interesting facts about sandhill cranes. He says, these large birds who fly great distances across continents have three remarkable qualities. First, they rotate leadership. No one bird stays out in front all the time. Second, they choose leaders who can handle turbulence. And then, thirdly, all during the time that one bird is leading, the rest are honking their affirmation. He goes on to say, that's not a bad model for the church. Certainly, we need leaders who can handle turbulence and who are aware that leadership ought to be shared. But most of all, we need a church where we are honking encouragement. You know, the first part of this passage today talked about people who were killed suddenly and disastrously and even violently. One by the will of Pilate, a political ruler and leader, and one was just a job site accident. People in Galilee, the people at the pool of Siloam, which is in Jerusalem. And Jesus is issuing here to the folks he's talking to a demand for genuine change. Anytime you hear the word repentance in a story, think change. Forevermore, from this day forward, when you hear repent, hear change. When you hear repentance, think about change. You see, we're always looking to point fingers at others. You know, the folk, they bring up that story about the Galileans getting killed and their blood mingled with the sacrifices by Pilate. They're saying, look at them. They're pointing the finger as if to say, weren't they more evil than the rest of us for this to have happened to them? And the same ones that the tower fell on. Jesus brings that story up and says, well, I'll give you another one. Look at this one too. But in every case, Jesus is saying these people are not more evil or more sinful than any of the rest of us. But unless we change our lives, unless we change our way of thinking, something sudden and disastrous may befall each of us. But death will certainly come to all. But he talks about this fig tree bearing fruit in the parable. And I can't help but think about Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We all know about the fruit of the Spirit. The first three sound like a Christmas card. Love, joy, peace. And then we get the next ones, patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can you imagine seeing those on a Christmas card? Patience, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. I read a great quote recently that said, the best apology is changed behavior. And everybody's on a different schedule, a different timeline. Notice this was one fig tree in that vineyard. It's interesting that people plant a fig tree among grapevines. But this one fig tree was on its own schedule, its own time. I've read a minister who talks about he and his wife have this expression they use with each other, and they'll say, B-O-D, B period, O period, D period. It means benefit of the doubt. And when either one of them gets caught up in maybe being a little bit too critical of the other or their children or someone in the church, the other one will just remind them, B-O-D, B-O-D, give them the benefit of the doubt. And so give what a chance today? Give blank a chance. Who or what in your life? Children in society, who do we need to give a chance to? The elderly, the homeless, the poor. Jesus seemed to always be giving a chance to the poor. The environment. What is it that we need to give a chance to today? How will we fill in that blank in that sermon title for us today? See, we have a responsibility to grow ourselves. You know, one of the things about the parables is that we play multiple parts in them. In other words, when are we the fig trees in our lives and need to grow? When are we the gardeners? When is it time for us to be the nurturers, the ones to take care to see that something else grows in someone else's life? And when are we being the masters? When are we being demanding and expecting of results? We all play different roles at different times in our life, and I think the parable points this out. But we are definitely called to grow as the trees, and we are definitely called to be gardeners too, and to be nurturers in life, to provide nutrients and fertilizer, and to help produce fruit in others' life. God is patient with us all. The old King James word for patience is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Some people are late bloomers, as I said. We all need to give each other the benefit of the doubt. Because life is difficult, and it's about growth and change. And the Lenten season focuses our attention on the need for growth and for change in our life. That's why encouragement is so important. It's like water. It's like nutrient-rich soil. What else besides love and life can help us to grow and help others to grow in our life? What is the compost in our lives that help us to grow and to fulfill God's love in this world? There's a quote from Pascal, Blaise Pascal, from the 17th century. He was a philosopher and theologian, writer. It's usually quoted as saying this: there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God, the Creator. That's how it's usually quoted. The actual quote says, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only by an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God Himself." There are a lot of situations in our world today that can cause us to look at the bleak factors and give up hope. But the gardener gives us hope and gives us a future. There's another saying in the Talmud that says that behind every blade of grass, over every blade of grass, there's an angel whispering, "Grow, grow, grow. And I think about that encouragement that we need for ourselves and for each other. I also think, on the other hand, I can hear Joan Rivers saying too, oh, grow up. Sometimes we need that nurturing kind of statement of the angels that says, grow, grow. And sometimes we need to hear, oh, grow up. Oh, grow up. Sometimes that can wake us up. But the gardener gives us hope in the future with love and nurturing that we may produce next year in our lives, that something good may grow, that there may be more evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. I don't think the emphasis here in this story is on cut it down next year if it doesn't produce. I really think that the gardener in this story is pretty sure that with more time and effort and fertilizer that he can make it happen. I think that with Jesus or God as gardener, he has the confidence that this will happen. The situation's not dependent solely on the tree doing the work all by itself. But with the help of a caring gardener, the tree can make it. And I think he's saying to the master, just give me a chance with it. Later, you'll cut it down if it doesn't grow. It's almost as if he's indicating, I won't cut it down, but you will. But I think he's saying, we're not going to get to that point because I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to make it happen. Sister Joan Chittister takes all of this a step further, and she says, the parable of the fig tree is a story about not giving up on the self. It's about treating ourselves with patient mercy. All of life is about failing to meet standards, and as a result of each failure, growing in ways we could have never dreamed without those failures. She says, when we really come to know ourselves, we also come to realize that we have no right to give up on anyone any more than God gives up on us. It is the patience of God that saves us all. God waits for all of us to grow into goodness. And she says, the gardener knows that everything in life does not run according to schedule. Instead of uprooting the barren tree, he suggests more time, more care, more seasoning. The tree is, after all, yet alive and might still grow and become its best self. One last quote from Marianne Williamson. She says, the only real failure is to fail to grow from what we've been through. She goes on to say that growth can be messy. I saw a poster one day last week, and I liked that. It was a picture of a sort of a split scene, and you saw a plant growing above the ground, and underneath the dark soil, you could see the roots. And it said, sometimes when you're in a dark place, you may think you've been buried. But actually, you've been planted. One last story I want to end with, and then I'll close. When I was doing a chaplaincy residency in the hospital, I'd had a particularly tough day, seen a lot of death, had seen a lot of difficult things in the ER, and had lost a patient that day. Who I knew and was close to, and she was young, and I remember at one point in the day just having to get out of the hospital and leave. I was tired of being closed in and the four walls and all of this death and the results of violence and everything that I saw in the ER there in Los Angeles. I just had to break away from it all and get outside. And I remember sitting down on the grass in this big open area between buildings at the medical center. And I just dug my fingers into the ground and felt the grass and the dirt in my fingers. And I went up to a tree, and I remember just wanting to feel the bark of that tree and feeling the wind against my body and the sun shining on my face and the blue sky and just soaking all of that up. I was having to reaffirm life. I had seen and experienced so much death that day that I wanted to get back in touch with life and living. And I did that by getting in touch with nature. You see, the Lenten wisdom is for us to remember that we are but ashes, and to ashes we shall return. It is to remember our death. And as we remember death, it is a way for us to affirm life. It helps us to live more fully in the moment. And that day, I got back in touch with the power and the forces of nature and the power of life, so that I could say yes to another day of living. I could say yes to life. We all would do well to live more fully in the moment and be grateful for each breath of life and each step we take. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the lesson of the fig tree. And I don't know what all people have gotten out of this today, but I pray through your Holy Spirit that everybody walks away with something this morning. That through your communications and through your truth, that something of a seed was deposited in the hearts and minds of each person according to what they need, according to where they are in this stage of their lives, as individuals, as families. And may that seed grow throughout this week. May it be watered. May it soak up the sunshine. May it feel the forces of nature and grow into something that produces fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. May that be a rich produce in their lives in which they can take and give away and share with others. We thank you for the great teachings of Jesus, our Master. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.